You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Before I get started in my message this morning, I got a few logistical things I just want to cover and inform you about. We have one of the things that we do is we hire a nursery supervisor for our littlest kids, and the reason we've done that is we want a consistent week in and week out person in there, so those little kids, when they come to church, that they feel more safe when they're handed off into the nursery. And so we hire somebody as a nursery supervisor to do that. Obviously, that is often somebody that's not part of the congregation because they want to attend the church service, and we have been advertising for somebody for quite a while and have had no success in that. So if you know somebody or are actually interested in that position, would you please talk to Shreya Clancy, who is helping lead worship up here? She's our lead administrator walking through the auditorium right there. And let her know about that. So we're having some issues there. We're also having an issue with Gateway staff. As you know, we host a lot of events here throughout the week and on the weekend. And usually what we do is we go through temp agencies and hire people, but we've just really struggled to get some consistent help and getting people to show up. And so if you know a young person that maybe needs a little extra cash, or maybe you do, there's some good part-time slots open and different events that you can participate in to make a little bit of extra money. Jen Rebo is coordinating our Gateway stuff. She's right here in the front in the red shirt. If you are interested in that, we would appreciate it if you would visit with her about that, or if you know somebody that might be looking for a little side work or work at all. Also, lastly, don't fall asleep yet. Don't fall asleep. We got one more. Summer is upon us. And I'm aware that schedules get really busy during the summer. If your life is anything like mine, we have 3 narrow months of nice weather that people try to do a lot of things, and so it gets busy. During the summer, what happens a lot of times here at Mount Helena is attendance goes down. I'm pleasantly surprised to see so many people here this morning, but attendance does drop throughout the summer, and as well as giving, and our bills don't drop during the summer. So I would appreciate it if you would remember us in your giving, or if you aren't doing anything on a Sunday, show up, be an encouragement, be encouraged, those kind of things, if you're able. I know you want to take advantage of the weather, and I don't blame you for doing so, and when you have the opportunity, do it. But if you're not, we are glad to have you here. Are you good with that? Also, if you have a boat and you are going boating, be sure to let me know, okay? Actually, I'm the guy that sits in the middle of the boat with a life jacket on, daring to look over the edge, while my wife and children will gladly jump over the side of the boat in the water at any given moment. All right, let's get on with it, shall we? How many of you brought a printed Bible this morning? Wow, actually you're statistically above average today. Great, this is great. Now, I just want to go on a little personal side rant here for a second, if it's okay with you. I know that you have these amazing little computers in your pocket that you talk to people on and you check your Facebook with, and they have Bibles on them. But one thing that I've over the years come to appreciate about actually owning and using a printed Bible is I remember where stuff actually is. In fact, when I remember a verse, I'm like, I know it's in the upper right corner on one of these pages, and maybe I highlighted it. And it's like a tool that you become familiar with. How many of you construction guys have a hammer that you just love and you've had it forever? I've got a little tinner's hammer with leather wrap straps on. I've had it for 16 years. I love that hammer, and it fits, and it works, and I know how to use it. At least I used to. The Bible's like that. When you get familiar with one printed Bible, you have notes in it, you have highlights, and you know where things are. I would encourage you, bring your Bible to church. You know, the Bible teaches us that when Paul left Thessalonica and he went to Berea and he was dealing with the Bereans were zealous to hear what he had to say. You see this in the later chapters of Acts. They were zealous to hear what he had to say, and they examined the scripture every day to see if what he was saying was true. How many of you are just accepting what I'm saying as the truth? You don't have to answer that. Sure, you have reason to trust, but you should. It's not enough to hear these words on a Sunday morning and then go on about the rest of your week without revisiting the scripture. It doesn't stick with you then. It's like if you're going to get on an exercise program and you exercise once a week thinking it's going to make that much of a difference. You got to do more than that. And the same is true with the scripture. So I'd encourage you, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bible to church. We're going to turn right now to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. You do not get a PowerPoint today. Sorry. As you know, I'm sometimes pleased to bother you by not having one. Now you have to look at your Bible or dig it up on your phone. I don't know. I pull up the Bible on my phone and I don't know. Never mind. I'm technically challenged sometimes. Today I want to talk about something really basic. And sometimes when we revisit some basic thinking and basic ideals and basic perspectives, it reminds us of what actually matters. Sometimes we can get caught up in the detail and we're searching some mysterious, far-off, minute aspect of who God is. And that's good. We got to do that sometimes. But then we got to remind ourselves what matters. At the end of the day, what actually matters. Life's crazy sometimes. I'm reading a book right now. It's actually a healthcare type book, but it's a significant subject of it is about adrenaline. You know, the adrenaline that you get in a rush. And it's talking about how, you know, that originally, if you were attacked by a bear, your adrenaline gland kicks in and your body can do amazing things to get away from the bear or whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. But in this culture in which we live now, I mean, you don't run into a bear on the corner of Montana and Custer, I understand that. But we are constantly bombarded by low-level stress. I mean, chased by a bear is high-level stress, right? I mean, we all think we have high-level stress, but when was the last time one of you was being chased by a bear? Okay, that's high-level stress. But we're constantly being pressed against with low-level stress because of the way that we live. And our body's constantly releasing adrenaline, and it increases stress. And so I'm reading about stress and adrenaline and how it affects your body. But I find myself thinking about this insanity that we live in. And you know, I talk about it a lot. I sometimes wonder how much we can actually contain without short-circuiting. Sooner or later, we got to let go of some things, and we have to get things out of our lives and get some margins back in our life so that we actually have some sanity. I was sitting at a stoplight a few days ago, and just sitting there waiting for the light, and all the traffic's going this way, and I'm watching the cars go by, and I just had this thought. If it were 1888, and you were sitting at an intersection, and that much movement happened, it would be a really big deal. Can you imagine like 30 people in wagons all waiting at the stop lantern? I don't know what it'd be. And they wait, and then as soon as the light turns, all the wagons just... That'd be chaos. If somebody from then went and stood on the street corner right here in Helena, Montana, they'd probably almost have a nervous breakdown at how crazy the movement and the color and the lights and the sound and everything that we take for granted and we think we're used to is bombarding us and causing us stress. And then our schedule and our dang phone. I didn't actually almost cuss there, just so you know. But that's how I feel sometimes when my phone rings. You ever want to take your phone out in the driveway and back over it and drive back forward over it again and then back over it again? Just because you're tired of it ringing and beeping and dinging and making all kinds of noises at you? Start to get to a point sometimes where my phone rings, I just cringe. It doesn't matter who it is. It's just ringing for the 35th time in a day. I used to have, actually up until about 3 weeks ago, I had a business number forwarded to my cell phone. And there were days, I'm not exaggerating, I would have 5 to 7 phone solicitors just during my business hours of the day, interrupting me that many times a day on top of my regular business calls. We are pressured. we're being pressed against with stress and things in life drawing our attention and our schedule. And that's really what I want to hone in on a little bit. First thing today is our schedule. Do we have time for Christianity? Do we have time to be Christians? Do we have time to do the things that Jesus wants us to do? Or are we allowing the culture and our schedules and the pressures dominate how we live? Our relationship with God, our spiritual life, easily gets tangled up in the snowball of chaos in which we live. It gets mixed up in it, and it becomes one of the check boxes of the day that we're trying to fulfill. I want to remind us this morning that we always need to be looking to the very foundation from which we're operating. We always need to be reminding ourselves of the very reason we exist and the very reason we do what we do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you would follow along with me. It's a familiar story because if you grew up in the church, you sang it in a children's song. But I want to stop and look at it in a little more depth today. This is Jesus speaking, and he's just got done doing a bunch of teachings about things. Teachings about treating others how you wanted to be treated. That we know a tree by its fruit. That we need to ask, and it will be given to us. There's lots of these things Jesus has been teaching through these couple of chapters of Matthew. And then he gets to the end, and he says this. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Are you hearing the words of Jesus? How do we hear the words of Jesus? Are you dependent on hearing once a week when somebody stands up here and reads a scripture to you? Is that your only hearing? Is that the only time that you're ingesting the words of Jesus? Anyone who hears these words of mine, first of all, are we hearing the words of Jesus? Are we allowing the teachings, the principles, the things he spoke, are we allowing them to be put into our minds and into our spirits, into our being? Are you hearing? I'm not talking about hearing from God in prayer. That's part of it. When we pray and we listen, our spirit hears from God. It's a basic principle of Christianity. Jer, how do I know I'm hearing from God? My mind is just caught up in insanity. Well, it starts out with actually knowing his word. It starts with actually knowing who he is and what he says about who he is. Are we hearing the words of Jesus? Are we listening to what he taught? Throughout the week, we should be going back to the scripture, whether it be a podcast you listen to or somebody shared a scripture with you over coffee, and like, wow, that's interesting. I should look into that sometime. Then look into it. Even the scriptures that I'm reading to you today, as you go on about your week, go back to the scripture and eat it again. Ingest it again. Hear it again. It's not enough to be on a once-a-week diet. If I'm on a diet one day a week, if I exercise one day a week, it's not going to work for me. We have to be ingesting, eating, consuming the words of God. You have to personally be with Jesus. You have to personally spend time with Jesus. This is one of the things Jesus criticized the Pharisees about. They lived out their spiritual life in the public eye. They evaluated their spirituality, or at least showed it, by the way they presented themselves publicly, and they got accolade from men, and that's what they began to crave. But Jesus said, you're nothing but a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. because they were doing something just in a public way to be seen by men. They wanted to be seen and put in places of honor and all those kind of things. And Jesus was criticizing them for this. But I would ask us the same question. Are we only living out our spirituality in a public way? So that we're good with everybody that we're in association with, but are we actually living in such a way that we're making ourselves right with God himself? That actually whose opinion really matters is God's. I will not be sitting on the throne to judge you at the end, and neither will your friends. And so sometimes we have to remind ourselves that God is the one we are serving. He is the one we're to know. His words are the ones we're supposed to hear and allow to transform our lives. Your spiritual development should be more personal than it is public. The problem is with our schedule, this is a scheduled time in the week. We know it's coming. It's set aside. We can take the time to be here. Even that sometimes is difficult. Let alone you having to, in your own self-discipline, throughout the week, make the time to know Jesus. That's hard. It's really hard, especially given our circumstances. Because we're being inundated in information and stress, and we have to remind ourselves, there's something more important than all of this. It's to go to the source of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed by God. So when Jesus is saying, he who hears these words of mine, what are you hearing? You're hearing the very breath, the words that have come from the mouth of God. They're very useful. They're very helpful. There's something worth spending our time doing. Of course, at this time when Paul said this, there was no New Testament by this time. In fact, he was talking a lot about the Old Testament. Keep that in mind next time someone tells you the Old Testament's irrelevant. Paul said it was quite useful. Psalm 119:11. I've stored up your word. Are you storing up his word? Are you storing it up in my heart that I might not sin against you? Sometimes you see it even if we're doing a baby dedication or somebody's preaching or you're visiting with somebody. God brings the scripture to mind. He reminds you of something he said, and he said it in his word. If that's not being stored in there, it's not at your disposal to use. It has to be there to then be used. It can be hard sometimes. If I go through the book of Leviticus, what? You just read it, it's like, wow, this is boring and slightly fascinating. Wow, they did this? But it can be hard sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, like, what? This doesn't mean anything to me right now. Well, it might not right now, but it might be a really big deal tomorrow. Because it is from the mouth of God. And it will come forth in its season to do what he sent it to do. Of course, he goes on then to say the even harder part. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, puts them into practice. Oh, man. You mean I actually have to love my neighbor? You mean I actually have to treat people like I want to be treated? You mean I actually can't be misbehaving all the time? You want me to change those things? I really actually have to act upon your word? Yes. If you want to be the wise man. You don't have to. There's an option here. Not particularly good option, but it is an option. Who hears these words of mine and does them? It's a two-part deal. First part's easy. Second's not that easy. It challenges our character. It challenges your schedule, doesn't it? God, you want me to invest in the life of somebody else? I don't have time for that. I don't have time to be a Christian. I got to work, and I got to go camping this weekend, and I got 3 different kids and 3 different soccer teams that all have practice at a different time and a game at a different time. Anybody that have been there? And Saturday gets spent at the soccer field, and Wednesday. Or maybe other sports or activities, or all the things you're involved in. Do you have time to be a Christian? Do you have time to put into practice what Jesus taught you? What about the story of the Good Samaritan? Was it a priest and a Levite? I didn't look at it. I walked by. They're too busy. They don't have time to stop and help somebody that needs it. And I'm pretty sure they weren't as busy as you are. We don't have time. And it's not okay. It's a challenge to our character. It's a challenge to our lifestyle. It's a challenge to the way we live when Jesus says, don't only hear these words, but put them into practice. How do I fit this practice into my life? It is possible, as I was thinking about in this message, I think it's possible that you live in the most difficult time and the most difficult place to make Christianity a priority. You ever think about that? Of course, you could say it was more difficult for those that were being crucified. Yeah, that's definitely much more of a life-threatening challenge. What I'm talking about is schedule, lifestyle, everything you have at your disposal. You don't really need much. And so we don't tend to seek him that much. It's possible that you live in one of the most difficult times to put your Christianity into practice. Not because of persecution, but because of cultural pressure, because of schedule, because of lifestyle. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Raise the question for me immediately when I read that. Am I deceiving myself? Am I kind of like the foolish man who most of you know the story we get into here in a bit? Am I hearing the words and not putting them into practice, but I'm still building a house? Am I deceived about it? Am I deceived about how this process is going? Am I only hearing and thinking that's enough? I attend church. I'm a good guy. Isn't that enough? Don't deceive yourself. You got to be a doer of the word as well. And sometimes I think, just by the nature of things, the nature of our schedule, the nature of culture, the nature of our lifestyle, we sometimes buy into what society tells us as the truth. You're a good person. You go to church. That's good enough. You've read your Bible before. That's an easy mindset to get into based on what society tells us about who we are. But it isn't what the Scripture says. Don't just hear the word. Be the wise man who builds his house on the rock, the one that hears the word and does it, puts it into practice, makes it a part of his lifestyle. What determines right and wrong? I'm going down a rabbit trail here. It's not even my notes, but what determines right and wrong? It just frustrates me sometimes. And it's really hard. I mean, there are really difficult things. The Scripture teaches that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's really hard to believe, isn't it? For those of you that have experienced tragedy, or some of the most evil things that happen on the earth you've seen or heard about or experienced yourself, it's really hard to believe that that's true. How could that possibly be true? The scripture teaches us that God is love. It doesn't always feel that way in our experience, does it? But what's right? Is my experience what determines who God is? Or is God who he said he is? Which is it? Because society, mankind as a whole will do a lot of things to comfort himself and say, it's okay, you're good enough because it's good enough this. This is what success is. This is what spirituality is. And you got to stop sometimes and you go, wait a minute, what does the word say? What does the word say? If the scripture says that we should gather together and encourage one another and be a strength to one another and that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the good of all of us, how then do we excuse ourselves from being in relationship with other people? How is that possible? It's not true. We go to what the scripture says. What does it say? It says, God is good. Then God is good. But I just lost somebody dear to me. But I was abused as a child. How could God be good? He is good. Is your faith? Do you wrestle with that sometimes? I do. What are we allowing to determine our truth? What tells us what the truth is? And do we go back to the scripture and say, actually, I don't know that that's true because it's not what the scripture teaches? Sometimes we've got to stop and ask ourselves. Even when it comes to expectations. Someone has expectations of us, or culture has expectations of us, or we're having expectations of somebody else. Sometimes we have to stop and say, where does that come from? Why do I have that expectation of somebody else? Why do I expect that things should be this way, or go this way, or someone should talk this way, or act this way, or things should turn out this way? Is that expectation based in the truth? Is it based in what God says? We joke about it sometimes. It's kind of like the Matrix. For those of you that have seen the movie, it's like this alternative reality. He thinks he's living a normal life, but behind the scenes, it's all binary computer code. Anyway, forget it if you've never seen it. Ignore me. But those of you that have seen it, you know. He thinks everything is based in the world that he sees, and that's his reality. And that's where he derives his truth. But the truth goes way beyond what he's experiencing, doesn't it? Our walk is just like that. We're experiencing something within a certain framework, and we're only capable of comprehending to a certain degree. But then we hear the words, and it trumps the reality in which we live. It's a greater truth. It's a greater reality. Even when life is a mess, there's still a greater reality taking place. How could it be that all the evil experiences we experience in life could possibly work towards our good? I can't explain that to you. I just know that's the truth because that's what it says. I can't let go of that faith. We have to believe what Jesus teaches us. And when we hear it and we ingest it and we put it into practice, we become like a wise man, built his house on the rock. And it goes on. The storms come. All my jumping around here, I lost my page. And the rain fell. Rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Don't you feel like your house gets beat on every once in a while? The storms of life come. It's a reality for all of us. And it tries to knock us over. We all suffer loss. We all suffer tragedy. We all experience challenges. Life on this earth is broken. It's broken. And God's using it to glorify himself. And it's awesome. And when we're challenged, we want our house to stay firm, this life that we've built. We want it to withstand the storms. Then it has to be built upon the words of God, the principles put into practice in everyday life. Because you are building a house. I don't know if you know that. You are building a house spiritually. You're building your spiritual life. It's like a house. Build it on the rock. Build it on the principles taught to you by God through His Word and through those around you. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Jesus is the rock. He's mentioned that way so many times in the scripture. Chief cornerstone. He's the capstone the builders rejected. He's the rock on which the church would be built. He's the rock of our salvation. Jesus is a rock. He's the firm foundation in which we build. Are you building on that rock? The very foundation of what we do should be Jesus Himself. Why do we meet on a Sunday? Because of Jesus. Why do we encourage our friends? Because of Jesus. Why do we embark on all the activities that we embark on and all the things we try and get you rallied behind and to participate in? Because of Jesus. That's it. If our motives and our foundation shifts to something else, we want to be really cool and we want to have a really big church, and those are both real things. But they cannot be what you build upon. It will fall. We see this a lot in the Christian world, particularly in the celebrity realm of Christianity. There are people out there with phenomenal levels of gifting. And sometimes an organization will rise up completely based upon that one individual's gifting. It's about promoting an individual. It's about getting them to where they need to be. It's about making them popular. Look, not that those things that are taught are wrong. I mean, think of the people that have influenced you over the years that have fell. I think of Ted Haggard. Who doesn't know Ted Haggard, right? How many of you guys? A lot of you guys probably don't know who Ted Haggard is. Ted Haggard was a leader of a church in Colorado. We didn't have a relationship with them directly. Some of our young people went to their school and things like that. He eventually was outed for having an affair with a male prostitute. That'll shake your faith. That'll shake your trust in somebody. It doesn't mean that what those people have taught or how they influence Christianity is wrong. I think sometimes we make the mistake of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. God uses those people. And those people are just like you, and they fall. The problem is when we're put in a celebrity status and we build something around one person's gift, when that one person falls, the whole thing can fall. And that's not the way the kingdom is meant to be built. Because the foundation is Jesus, and we're His family, we're His household, we're the household of God. The scripture teaches us that. Sometimes one of your brothers falls, sometimes one of your dads falls, sometimes one of your children fall. We're all there around them to pick them up and to sustain them and to encourage them, to raise them up. That's what we do when our foundation is the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I wouldn't mind living on the beach. It's tempting, isn't it? And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. All right, so we know who the rock is, and we build upon the rock. What are the sandy beaches we want to build our house on? What are the foundations of sand in which we build our faith that are wrong? I'm not talking about, we can talk about false religions and atheism and all these other things that are completely different foundations, but actually Jesus is talking about people who have heard His word and build differently. These are both people that have heard the word of Jesus and have built differently. The wise man built on the rock, the foolish man built on the sand. What is the sand? What is the sand in our lives that we have to be careful we don't build upon? To hear and to do requires deliberate effort. A deliberate effort. And so we have to make a deliberate effort to look at what we're building upon. Just some of the things that I came up with, top of my list is indifference, or laziness would be the ruder way to say that. If we want it bad enough, then we'll do it, right? Like, is it Dave Ramsey that I used to listen to his radio show all the time, and he would say, when you finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you'll do something about it. I can't believe I'm going to admit this to you, but I started working out like 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Does that mean I get to retire because I just got cheered on? No. Anyway. Sometimes you finally have to get to a point where you just have to do something about it. Don't be lazy about your Christianity. Don't put it on the back burner. Don't wait till you're so far in the hole you can't do anything about it to get out. Whatever it is. Don't be lazy. Don't be indifferent about the house you're building. I deal with this all the time in Christianity. We all do. Christianity is just a hobby. It's something we do when we have time. I'm busy with everything else in life. My spirituality is just one of the many things. And so I'm indifferent about it as a priority. It's not a priority. That's what happens when we're indifferent about our spirituality and we're lazy about it. It's just not a priority. It is the priority. It should be the priority. Because everything else will be healthy because of that process. Well, my marriage is having trouble. Are you living biblically in your marriage? Well, my finances are in trouble. Are you living biblically with your finances? Well, I'm having trouble raising my kids. Are you looking to the scripture for guidance in raising your kids? There's lots of good information about all of those things, but the very foundation in which you will succeed comes from the rock. It comes from Jesus Christ and the words he spoke. They're more powerful than all the books on psychology and finances and raising kids and everything else that you will ever find. That's reality. It's the truth. Do we believe that? It's very tempting not to. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You want to change your life? You want to change your family tree? Oh, I love that this morning. That's really overall the theme this morning. The Winters have decided how to shape their family tree, didn't they? And Randy said it in the prophetic word God so blessed them with today. There's an element of being a patriarch when it comes to changing the destiny of your family. And that's done based on what the rock told us, what Jesus himself taught. That's what he wants. When you make up your mind and you choose to no longer be indifferent about your spirituality and you make decisions to change it, oh man, you're blessed. You're wise to do so. You guys are wise to do so. When the storms come, your house won't shake so bad. It's built on the right foundation. What other sandy soil we build on? My church or my denomination? Well, what do you mean? Well, sometimes we can get so caught up in our church that we forget who the church is for. We begin to busy ourselves with the activities and forget to remind ourselves that Jesus is the reason we do it. Or our denomination or our belief system, really. Is it possible that you can believe more in the methodology of your practicing Christianity than the actual source of your Christianity? Does that make sense? That happens. And we begin to worship. And we begin to worship the service. We don't think we're actually doing that, but we are. When we put it in a higher priority than Jesus himself. It really plays out when it comes to arguing about doctrine. Really plays out in an ugly way. What did Jesus say? Treat others as you want to be treated. Accept the guy that doesn't believe the same things as you. Get in his face, argue with him, and break relationship with him because he's wrong. Did Jesus teach that? Absolutely not. And is that how we behave? Sometimes, yeah. It's easy to do. But that ought to be a red flag in our mind. Because, we all believe what we believe and we want to defend what we believe sometimes. And it's okay to debate. I'm not saying you hide under a rock when it comes to believing what you believe. We need to guard our doctrine and we encourage one another in it and we can grow in it when we do this. But we have to be sure that this is done in a productive way. Not in a, you're wrong, thumb my nose at you, I'm out of your world. Because you believe in whatever. Fill in the blank. When we allow our methodology to trump our love for others, you just exited God's strategy. You just left it behind. Imagine if the church, though we don't agree about everything, imagine if we operated with that kind of unity in terms of love. Maybe there will be a day we all agree doctrinally. That's great. But I don't see that right now. But I can imagine a community like Helena, though they disagree, operating in a significant amount of unity because they actually extend love and grace to one another for the process. How powerful could a church like that be for making a difference for the gospel and the kingdom? But it doesn't happen when we set the teaching of Jesus aside to take on our own opinion about something. It's wrong. It's a wrong foundation. It's sand. And when the wind comes and the storm hits, we fall over because we were building on something that wasn't Jesus himself. Jesus makes us really uncomfortable. The story he tells right before that in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, this is tragic. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Ouch! Lots of activity, lots of methods, lots of stuff, not on the foundation. We have to remind ourselves, is this house we're on? We got to make sure it's on the right principles, the right foundation, the hearing of the word of God and the putting it into practice, rather than the hearing of my own opinion and putting that into practice. Let's be careful. What about other people? People fail. We just talked about it. It's all of us probably have people in our lives that have failed in their faith. I have three I can think of right off the top of my head that were people that were over me. They were people I respected, people I looked up to, and they fell. Maybe not forever or for the rest of their lives, but they fall. And if I allow the failure of others to determine my attitude about God, then I'm not hearing his word and putting it into practice. I'm ignoring it. When I allow the failures of others to determine my point of view about God, people fail. We all do. Those that are in the public eye and those that are leaders, when they fall, it's a hard fall because it's in front of everybody. And it can shake our faith, but not if our faith is built upon the rock. Last one, last sandy soil thing I want to talk about today is a wrong understanding of who God is. I mentioned it a little bit, but the scripture says, God is love. Well, I don't believe that, JR. I don't really believe God is love, that he's the embodiment of love and that the things he does has to do with love. Well, then you're building on sandy soil because you're choosing to disagree with what he said about himself, which is dangerous, and agree with your own experience. Look at Job. If anybody had the opportunity to curse God and die like his wife told him to do, it was Job. God took all of his children, all of them, in a moment. You say, well, Satan did it. God worked it out for his purposes. And you and I today are educated because of Job's experience. Don't tell me that was something Satan did and God had to clean up the mess. That's not how it happened. God orchestrated it and he allowed it to happen. And Job lost his. He was wealthy. He lost everything. He lost all of his children in a moment. And he did not curse God. And Satan goes before God a second time and God says, okay, you can harm him, but don't kill him. He gets sores all over his body from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. And he sits in the dirt scraping his skin with a broken piece of pottery. This is a man that went from being one of the most wealthy people in the region, a blessed man with things and children, and he was regarded as a righteous man, to being a man sitting in the dust, absolutely destitute and in pain. And he did not curse God. He cursed a lot of things, but he did not curse God. Consider Job. Did God work that out for his purposes? Did Job's grief ever go away the rest of his life? Probably not. Was it 7 sons and 3 daughters, or was it 4 sons and 3 daughters? I can't remember. There's 7 and 10 or 4 and 3. 7 and 3? That's 10 children? 10 children. Do you ever be free of that grief? Absolutely not. But could Job trust what God did? Oh, really? That's so hard to believe. But it's true. I have to stop and look at what the scripture says and realize that there's a purpose and a plan and a greater thing happening than what I'm experiencing. It's bigger, and I have to believe him and I have to trust him. Our misunderstandings about who God is sandy soil. Because if we see God as the taskmaster that cares not for us, how then can we build a right house? What does the scripture say? He is love. And he loves us, and he works things toward the good. Next week, Candace Marshall is going to be preaching, and she's actually going to be diving into that a little bit further. So I'm really looking forward to hearing from Candace. Just really looking forward to that. Would you stand with me, please? Do you want to be the wise man? Do you want to be the wise man? Yes. Then build your house on the rock. Build your spiritual life on the words of Jesus himself. If something comes to your ears or comes into your emotions or your mind and you're not sure if it's real or if it's true or what the truth is, go to the words of God himself and seek for yourself whether it's true or it's right. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that Lord, I find so much security in knowing that despite the way I feel sometimes and the circumstances I see, that you still love me. And you love all of us. Despite what we feel, despite what we've experienced, despite our view of hopelessness at times, you have a greater thing at work because we believe it, because your scripture tells us that. Lord, we're weak so often, and we jump over to the sandy foundation every once in a while with the things we're building. But God, encourage and strengthen us all to be wise builders, those that build upon who you are, who you say that you are, not who the world says you are, not who our experiences sometimes say that you are, but who you say that you are. Lord, we trust your word. We trust what you say. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you would be teaching us and counseling us and guiding us. What a powerful thing at our disposal to know the heart and mind and will of God through the Spirit on the earth today. Lord, we pray that you would be active amongst us, causing us to be wise builders. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.